Well, as you can see by the board, that our theme for the year is Life on the Edge. And right now we're in a series called Eyes Wide Open. And for those of you who do not know what that means, we are looking for 2 months at the life of Jesus and how he intersected with people and how he saw people, praying that we also would be able to see people with our eyes wide open as he did. Now, we're going to be in John 4, and it's called Eyes of Discernment. We're going to be in John 4, but I want you to just have it there. We're going to come back to this, and we're going to almost go through it verse by verse. But if you have a tablet, if you have your Bible, that's the only place we're going to be this morning is this passage. But it's a long one, so we're going to wait to read it as we go. So let's just begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the truth that is there. Thank you for the grace that you have shown to us. And as we study this morning, we're going to see even more grace extended. And I pray that you will help us to be able to see how we are this woman at the well, that this is our story as well. I pray that as we study, that you'll help us to understand. It doesn't do us any good, Lord, to just look at it. And as James says, if we just look at it and don't do anything about it. But instead, I pray that you will open your word up to us and that we will understand it. But even more than just understanding it, being able to apply it. And so I pray that the truth that's here as we watch Jesus interact with this woman, you'll help us to interact with people as well, the same way, to see them with eyes of discernment and be able to look at them, not with judgment, but with compassion and with a look of discernment. So be with us as we study this morning. Help us to learn. And then I pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help us to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. In this day and age of the green agenda, we are continually encouraged to be good stewards of our resources. It shouldn't take a radical and expensive new Green Deal to challenge us to reduce, reuse, and recycle. We should know how to do that. I read recently about a magazine article in The Atlantic. The Atlantic did a study and said that I did not find what year this was, but in a given year, they said that the world is expected to generate 2.6 trillion pounds of garbage. 2.6 trillion pounds of garbage, and someone much smarter than I am said that is approximately the weight of 7,000 Empire State Buildings. I could cynically say that we have become a disposable generation at that point. Now, I use that because that's the way we often look at people. We look at people, when they don't meet our expectations, we write them off. When they're, they're below our pay grade, so to speak. We disagree with them, and so they're not worth listening to. Their opinions and ideas in our minds are invalid, or at least are not very important. And it's especially hard for those of us who are Christ followers not to hear people without preconceived ideas and judgments. I read of the Barna Group did a survey of a group of people who were either non-followers of Christ, non-Christians, or they were lapsed Christians. And they were asked the question, when you talk to someone about their faith, what do you look for? 62% of them said, I want to talk to somebody who listens without judgment. Now, we're going to come back to that for a moment because I want to talk about that. That is not saying listens without convictions, but listens without judgment. To me, there is no greater example of someone who pulls that off than Jesus himself. And you find that in John chapter 4. I want to take you through this story, and many of you are familiar with this. You may not be. It's the woman at the well that Jesus meets. And so he shows us how to talk to people without judgment, but at least with discernment. So I hope that when we're done here, you'll be able to say, you know, I need to start listening to people without my preconceived ideas. I can still have standards. I can still have convictions, but I need to be careful with how I listen to them. So let's begin by, first of all, talking about the background noise. In chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says that Jesus left Judea and went away again to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, I want to put this straight out to you that it's pretty straightforward, this what the scripture says, but it has a lot of cultural nuance with it. Galilee is the northern part, and Judea is the southern part. Judea has Jerusalem in it. Galilee has Capernaum and Nazareth in it, and they are surrounding a body called Samaria. Now, I've asked Joe to give you a map of so you can have a visual of this. You can see where the arrows are. The northern part is Galilee. See the arrow up there? And then that is Capernaum and Nazareth, two cities that we are somewhat familiar with. Down on the bottom is Judea, and that is where Jerusalem is. And Samaria is in between those. It's like a sandwich. Okay, the sandwich in there. And then off to the right, you see the arrow. That is called Sychar. And that is where we find Jesus at this point. But I want to give you a little bit of background as to why this is a problem. Because you see, this was seen as no man's land to a Jew. Samaria was no man's land. And there's a history to this. It didn't happen just when Jesus was around. It happened thousands of years before that. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Let me give you the history of that. First of all, Solomon was king. Because of his disobedience to God, he was told, your kingdom would be divided into two. After his death, his kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom, known as Israel, had 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, known as Judea, had 2 tribes. Okay? So, the northern kingdom set its capital city up in Samaria, which was on the map, as you saw. Now, what happened is the Assyrian army came in, took control of all those 10 northern tribes, took most of the people away and put them in exile in Assyria, but they left behind what we would call a remnant, to kind of man the farm, so to speak. But what happened is, because of that, they began to intermarry and intermix. And as a result of that intermarriage and intermixing, we had what was called the Samaritans. So we have this southern group, the Judeans, down in the very bottom, who called themselves the real Jews, and they looked at the Samaritan people as hostile and as unclean. So what they did was, the ones from Galilee, and Alfred Edersheim will tell us that he's a Jewish historian who became a Christian, the people in Galilee would pass down through Samaria, but the people of Judah would not go up through Samaria, they would go around. Because they didn't want to be around the hostile people, and they certainly didn't want to be around these unclean people. And so Jesus is dealing with all of this, and in verse 4, it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, technically, that is not true. He didn't have to pass through Samaria. He could have done what everybody else did, was go around it. But Jesus, what I like about Jesus is he sees what is not there. He had a bigger mission to fulfill than to worry about what other people were thinking. His mission was to meet a woman at the well of Sychar. And then we're going to follow through with that whole incident, that whole meeting time with this woman, and help us to understand why we need to look at people with discernment, but not judgment. So let's move on. Let's talk about listening to the music. In verse 6, it says, "And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, tired from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour." Now, if you're not familiar with Hebrew timekeeping, sixth hour is noontime, the hottest time of the day. But look what's happening. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, you got to ask yourself the question, why is this woman coming at the hottest time of the day to draw water from a well? Well, there's several options and several speculations, but one of them was basically, when you find out about her story, was the shame that was there. She was ashamed of who she was. She put up with a whole lot of stuff, and it's easier to go someplace by yourself than to put up with all the of people and all the back talk and all the jibes that are given and all the put downs that are given because of who you are. And so we find this woman coming to the well at noontime. What I like to see here is that Jesus didn't care about social bias. He didn't care about the ridicule. He didn't care about the judgment. He didn't care about this woman's unacceptable behavior. He had something better to do. But notice what it says here. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink." Jesus is tired and he's thirsty. Well, let's follow along with what happens here, because she gives a typical response, okay? Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, though you're a Jew, are asking me for a drink, though I'm a Samaritan?" In other words, in our language, she was saying, okay, most of the time you guys think we're trash. Why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me for water? You don't want anything to do with me normally. You think I'm just a bunch of trash on the garbage heap. Why are you asking me for water? And what I like is I want to follow this through. I believe that Jesus bypassed her belligerence because he had an uncanny ability to see beneath the surface. He saw this woman was more than what she appeared to be. He was able to discern what was on her mind. And Jesus saw that she was a hurting woman, and he knew what she needed. Now, I want to stop here just before I go on, because Jesus does something here that he's done once before. In John chapter 3, you read the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. And Nicodemus walks in and on Jesus and says, "Now, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody else can do the miracles that you do." What does Jesus tell him? "Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read something like that, I go, where in the world did that come from? I mean, this man has just said, "We know you're a teacher come from God, because nobody else does what you do." And Jesus says, "Except a man is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And I got to say, if I was talking to Jesus, I'd be going, where did that come from? And so their conversation continues with that. Now, he does the same thing here. This woman makes a comment about, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, why are you asking me this?" Because you see, Jesus knew, or what she wanted was to save the endless hot trip to the well. But Jesus knew what she needed was a water of life that only he can offer. And here's the principle that I want you to see more than anything else. This woman simply needed love. And you're going to see why in a moment if you don't already know. She needed love. Now, you need your Bibles. We're going to follow along here, or your tablet, whatever you have, your phone. I want you to follow along with her, because I want you to see the conversation that develops between Jesus and this woman. It is so insightful and so beautiful to watch how Jesus talks to her. All right, so she says, why are you doing this? In verse 10, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So Jesus offers her living water. What does she say? Well, sir, you don't have a bucket and this well is deep. Where do you get this living water at? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself, his sons and his cattle. Now, what you will notice about this girl or this woman is that she continually tries to change the subject on Jesus. Jesus says, here's living water, but she comes back to Jacob. Jesus didn't say anything about Jacob, but you see, she's trying to change the subject to go back to what she wants. So Jesus answered her and said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. And the woman said, that sounds like an awful good deal to me. My translation. Sir, give me the water so that I will never be thirsty again and I'm never going to have to come out here and draw this water again. And Jesus says to her, and here again, where this came from, I don't know, but Jesus has a plan. Go tell your husband. Call your husband here. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You have five. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. Okay. So he has talked to her. Put her and basically said, this is the way it is. What does she do? Yes, it's true. No, not a bit. She says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and yet you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you must worship, or one must worship. There again, what is she trying to do? Change the subject. She doesn't want to talk about herself or her need. But Jesus brings it back. And he said, believe me, woman, that a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But a time is coming, even now has arrived, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Oh, so he's basically told her, it's not going to matter where you worship. What's going to matter is who you worship. And the woman said to him, well, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. So again, she's not really grasping it. She's kind of trying to change the subject again. And Jesus says to her, I am he, the one speaking to you. So she has declared that the Messiah is to come and that he would declare all this, and Jesus tells her, I am he. Now, about this time, the disciples come back, and they are beginning to wonder, what in the world is he doing with her? Well, then she runs into town. And I don't know if she runs because she's afraid of them, because of what people might say, or she can't contain herself. And she runs back into town, and she tells the people, come out here. You got to hear somebody. He's told me everything I've ever done. And so they come out to hear Jesus. And the story continues, because the disciples are stumped when Jesus said he has food that they don't even know about. To me, seeing Jesus operate here is priceless. It's priceless. His interaction with her is pure brilliance. Because you see, oftentimes when we meet people that we don't agree with, that we don't care for, what do? We put up the door. We put up the wall instead of what? Opening the window. what Jesus did was he disarmed her. When she tried to change the subject, he brought the subject back to him. Because, you see, he knew that she really needed him. She didn't need all these comforts. She didn't need to know how to get water out of a well. But he brought her back to him. And I want to take a side road with you. Because oftentimes, when you and I come in contact with people, instead of the open door, we have a closed door. Instead of an open window, we have a closed door. Remember what I said at the very beginning about 62% of the people, when they talk to you about their faith, they want someone who listens to them, who isn't judgmental of them? There are two words that I want you to remember: discernment and judgment. Discernment is ability to distinguish what is good and what is not, what is right and what is wrong. When you hear somebody say something and you say, "Oh, that doesn't sound right," do you know why it doesn't sound right? Judgment is more of an attitude issue. And here's how I would explain it. Discernment requires a correct perspective. Judgment requires an attitude of me versus you. I've got something against you. I don't like what you believe, and so I'm going to judge you on that. Somewhere along the line, we need to understand that we need to have discernment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us we need it. It says to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. When you hear something junky that doesn't sounds kind of weird to you, you're not sure if it's scriptural or not, you go to the Bible to find the answer. Or you know the scriptures well enough to say, I just can't buy that. I read this past week about someone who was in a musical group who now believes in a universal Christ. And I told myself, that's wrong. Why? Because I know that there's no universal Christ. There's only one. And he is the only way to go to heaven. But you see, when you have discernment, you can see those things. Now, would I still talk to him? Sure I would. Jesus did. Jesus talked to this woman. No matter what she practiced or how she lived, he still talked to her. And we need to have that. Acts chapter 20, when Paul was saying his farewell to the Ephesian elders, he told them, now be on guard, be aware, because wolves will come in and try to steal the sheep. Now, how are the elders of the church going to be aware of that unless they have discernment to know what is right and what is wrong? So discernment is required. So the next question that we have to ask is, how do we listen to people? James Emery White is a pastor in North Carolina at Mecklenburg Community Church, and I read his blog consistently. He's a whole lot smarter than I ever was, and I really enjoy what he writes. Several months ago, he wrote an article on just this: how do you listen to a person without judgment? I printed it out and said, I hope someday I can use this. Well, this was the day. There are three things we need to do if we want to listen to people without judgment. Number one, you really listen. Now, if you are like me, and this is not a good thing, if you are like me, you want to speak. The last thing you want to do is what? Listen. You want to interrupt? They say something back here, and I have already formulated my answer and what I'm going to say, and I don't even hear what they're saying from here to here because I've already formulated an answer from something back here. I need to really listen. That's how you listen to people. You focus on them, and you put aside maybe you're always wanting to interrupt them and say, talk to me. Tell me what you're thinking. And you let them tell you what their thoughts are. And then you come back to them. The second thing we need to do is it means that you empathize with what they say. Now, keep in mind, here's the thing. You can empathize with somebody without agreeing with them. And you can accept someone without affirming them. There are actions, there are things going on that I do not affirm. But when someone comes to me with a lifestyle that is not right, with an attitude that is not right, I have one of two options. I can either discern it or I can judge them. If I judge them, I shut them out. I can accept them but not affirm them. Do you understand what I mean? Where you accept someone, but you simply, it's like you're saying, I love you, I care about you, but I cannot agree with you. And that opens up the door for dialogue. Folks, please hear this. We have the greatest news in the world. The good news of Jesus Christ. What good is it if we put up a wall or a door instead of opening up a window? What good is it if we are so bound and determined by, this is my opinion and I'm going to tell you what I think whether you like it or not? What good does that do? It immediately shuts the door and never allows us an opportunity to tell them about who Jesus is, about his grace, and about his love, and about his mercy, and his acceptance and forgiveness. And then there's a third thing we need to do if we really want to listen. It means that you see through God's eyes. In other words, we look like Jesus did at this woman. This woman did not have a good reputation, as you gathered, as you read through this. Five husbands, and the one she's living with now is not her husband. What kind of reputation is that one? But did Jesus care? Did he immediately condemn her for her life? No, he did not. Instead, he told her about the living water that he was going to give her. If we shut a door, folks, we will never have the opportunity to tell anybody the good news that they're forgiven. We need to see people through Jesus' eyes. And that's the whole theme of this message or this series, is seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. So let me kind of bring this all to a close. We need to see with eyes of discernment, not judgment. Now, keep this in mind, and I'm going to talk about this some more in the next couple weeks. That does not mean that we throw out truth. That does not mean that we throw out discernment, that we throw out conviction. What it does mean is that we offer grace and truth. Now, let me show you how this works. Truth without grace is judgment. Grace without truth is what is called licentiousness, or just do whatever you want to do. So how essential is it that we offer grace and truth and bring them together? See what I'm trying to say? We offer grace and truth to people. We don't compromise our convictions. We don't compromise our standards. But we also don't shut the door or the window, whatever you want to call it, and say, oh, sorry, you don't agree with me. I can't talk to you. And that's the impression sometimes we give people. Even if their lifestyle is different from ours, or they've chosen a different kind of crazy lifestyle. We need to listen with conviction, listen with standards, but listen with discernment and not judgment. I want to close with this. I don't know how many of you read the Daily Bread. This illustration was in the Daily Bread. And when I read it, I thought, oh, I ought to use that for a sermon. Then I thought, nah. Then I thought, yeah, I will. Lake Baikal is the world's deepest lake. It is vast and magnificent. It measures 1 mile deep, nearly 400 miles across one way, and 49 miles the other way. And it contains, get this, 1/5 of all the surface freshwater in the world. But it's largely inaccessible. You know why? Because it's located in Siberia, one of the most remote areas of Russia. With water so desperately needed for so much of our planet, it's ironic that such a vast supply of water is tucked away in a place where most people have no access to it. We have living water. Vast. So deep. Paul says, I want you to understand how high and how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. We have the love of God. We have the grace of Christ that is so wide, deep, high, and long. We can't even fathom it. Because the moment you think you've gone deep enough, you have to go deeper. The moment you think you've gone long enough, you've got to go longer. The moment you think you've gone high enough, you've got to go higher. That's the love of God. What fantastic news we have to share with people. But sometimes we close a door instead of opening a window. People need to hear the good news. This woman needed more than just water. She needed to know more than just, how can I get this water so I don't have to come out here where it's hot anymore? And Jesus taught her that he was the living water, that he was the Savior, that he was the one that they were looking for. Folks, whether you are watching online or here, we have, as I said, the best news in the world, the greatest news possible. Let's not shut doors. Let's open windows wide. Let's listen with discernment instead of judgment. Let's open dialogue. Let's talk, but never compromise your convictions or your standards. The truth is the truth. Stand on it. If you're not a follower of Christ, I offer you the invitation to come and know about the grace of Jesus. If you're watching online and you've never come to know Jesus, I offer that invitation to you as well. You need to come to know Jesus and know that he is the living water. Because that's what he offered this woman at the well, and he offers it to us also. Water that we will never thirst again. It's a spiritual water. A water that goes on and on and on. And like the lake in Siberia, it goes on forever. And unlike the lake, though, it is accessible to all of us. If you've never come to know Jesus, I pray that you will do that. If you're watching and you've never come to know Jesus, I pray that today will be the day that you say, I want Jesus, that you'll contact me, contact the church, and we'll show you how to find Jesus. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you so much for your matchless love and grace. We would literally stand in awe if we were to just stop and ponder the grace of God. It would blow us away. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to do that today. Help us to take a look at the grace of God, to see this living water that Jesus offered this woman at the well, and to see that it is available to us. And help us to listen and talk to people, not with judgment, but with discernment, not giving up our convictions, not letting down our standards, but continuing to show the truth and the grace of God together. I pray, Father, for those who may never have come to know Jesus yet, that they will respond. that they will come to know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. And I pray that if today is that day, that you will convict them of that, and they'll reach out for help. And Father, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these folks who are watching and those who are here this morning. Thank you for their understanding, for their grasp of your truth. And I just pray that you'll help us to open windows instead of closing doors. And I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for being with us. Thanks for watching online. You guys have a great week and enjoy yourself. Thank you.